have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open up to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. There is a few things that we want to look at that dealt with the mindset of the Pharisees and the parallels of what we see in modern day Christianity. And in looking at this, we're going to be jumping around a little bit, so please bear with me. And then I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about why these things are cropping back up in Christianity today. So we're going to be looking at several chapters and several verses of Scripture that deal with the desire of people to have a sign. You know, not a "here's your sign" type of a thing. Not that, but a thing of people demanding to have a sign of the proof of who you are in Jesus Christ. And in fact, a proof as to who Jesus is. And you see, when Jesus was involved in physical ministry here on the earth, while he was working with the disciples and all of that, there was the book of Matthew is an incredible book this way because it's filled with the number of miracles that Jesus worked. And yet how the Pharisees responded to that. And yet several times they said to him, even after great things had happened, even after they blasphemed him, they said, "Look, give us a sign." And Jesus responded to that. It's not always wrong to look for a sign. And as a matter of fact, Jesus dealt with that in Matthew 24, and we're going to look at that as well. Because we need, as believers, to be aware of the condition and the state of the modern-day church. Because, folks, that's a sign. That's a sign. And so we want to take a look at this stuff. So I'm going to ask you to please bear with me. Open up first, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Excuse me. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. It's right at the end of chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And if you go and read prior to this, you will see that Jesus has been involved in performing some miracles. There was a guy who was, they called him dumb back then. Now, we think of that as stupid, but it means he couldn't speak. Okay? And so Jesus had healed him. He was a demon-possessed man, and he had delivered him from the demons, and that kind of thing. And then, now look at beginning at verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and now catch this, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Now, as we see, there is a brief description here of what the ministry of Jesus has become. He's going into all these villages and all these cities, and he's going into the various synagogues and he's preaching and he's teaching, and every kind of sickness and disease known to man is being brought to him. And he was touching them and he was healing them. And Jesus had compassion on these great multitudes of people. He was literally broken because of their brokenness. He saw them as distressed and people as not having a shepherd. Now, I find that an interesting statement, because these people have no shepherd, but where is Jesus doing the preaching and teaching? In the synagogues. I'm going to tell you, folks, there's a lot of synagogues, churches, that really don't have shepherds. That's a parallel to what we're seeing today. Some have a form of religion, but there's really no authority there and no power. They are not proclaiming Jesus Christ. They are proclaiming feel good types of things. And they're missing. They're missing the authority of God. And so there's kind of a parallel to what's taking place in Jesus' time and what's happening in the modern day church. The second thing I want us to look at, look with me over just a couple of chapters at Matthew chapter 12. Now remember, keep this in mind, where's Jesus going? He's going into the synagogues. What's happening? He is preaching. He is amazing people with his understanding of the law and teaching and that type of thing. And he's healing all of these sick people, and there's great miracles coming. People are being delivered of demon possession. I mean, it's just miracle after miracle after miracle that are taking place. And yet, look at this. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin at verse 38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, when you see that word sign, that means we want to see a miracle. All right? We want to see a miracle that attests to who you are. Now, these guys have already been observing all of the healings, all of the amazing things that are going on, and yet they're trying to back him into a corner and they say, "Hey, give us a sign. You've not impressed us with the demons being cast out. You've not impressed us with the dumb being able to speak. You've not impressed us with the deaf being able to hear. You've not impressed us with the sightless being able to see, with lepers being cleansed. Jesus, you're just not that impressive. We're actually not that thrilled with the teaching that's taking place from your lips, because, you know, it kind of rubs against us just a little bit. So, show us a sign. Do a miracle for us that's going to impress us." And that's what they're doing. "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now look at his response here. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Pharisees, scribes, I ain't going to give you an attesting miracle as to who I am. The miracle will be the same as what happened with Jonah. 3 days in the belly of the whale. 3 days in the bowels of the earth. That's going to be your sign. Pharisees, you are an adulterous and a sinful generation. And it's going to be better for the men of Nineveh than it's going to be for you in the judgment. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's pretty strong, direct teaching. Jesus was not about to be bluffed in to proving who he is. Now, look with me at Matthew chapter 16. And there's some interesting things that take place here. I want us to begin with chapter 16. Beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 4. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up, and testing him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign. Do an attesting miracle that declares who you are. Now, if we go back just a little bit and we see that many of them were there when a dead person was raised from the dead. That's not sign enough. That's not miracle enough. That isn't proof enough. And we have seen miracle after miracle after miracle taking place, and yet these guys come up and they say, show us a sign. It's not enough you've done these things. Show us. That's the height of arrogance. And in fact, this falls on the heels of some of the teaching of Jesus where he declares that it's these scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees that have committed the unpardonable sin, that have attributed the work of God to Satan himself. And so Jesus again has these guys coming up, and now look at his response, verses 2 through 4. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. You see, and then he went away. All right? Once again, Jesus says, look, it's the sign of Jonah. That's the sign you're going to get. Jesus didn't always respond that way. But he responded that way when people tried to entrap him. And when the religious leaders of that time said, you show us a sign, you prove to us all these miracles taking place, you prove it to us, and then we'll believe you. Jesus said, I'm not going to prove anything to you. I know your heart. And that's what he's telling them. I know your heart. I know your intention. I know that you're not pure in what you're asking for. You're seeking a sign to prove who I am, and I'm not going to give it to you. The only sign you'll get is the resurrection. Now, there's another group that wants a sign. Look with me at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. And notice the difference in the spirit that is being declared here. Beginning at verse 1. And Jesus came from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." Boy, is that a kick alongside the head, isn't it? Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings. Isn't this incredible? Isn't this gorgeous? I mean, look at the marble. Look at the gold inlay. Look at all of this gorgeous temple. Jesus said, not a big deal. It's going to be destroyed. Now look at this. Verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Who comes? The disciples. Come to him privately, saying, "Tell us." You don't have to tell them. Tell us. When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus looks at him and says, "I'm not going to give you a sign." No, he doesn't. Because he knows that the heart of his disciples is pure in what they're seeking. Now look at how he responds. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." It's a part of the sign. As we get close to the end, here is a sign. Many will come in my name, declaring that they are the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. This morning I had mentioned to you that between the years 1947 and 1988, 20 million people have died in wars. Now stop and think about that throughout the world. That's a tremendous increase in the number of wars. And we weren't involved in them. Well, some of them we were. The Korean War we would have been involved in and that type of thing. But I mean, wars just absolutely everywhere. He's saying, look, nation's going to rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said, and there will be famines. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased... Now, catch this verse, folks. Catch this verse. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. That is the state the modern day church. Even as the church looks around and sees the increase of lawlessness. And by the way, that's an interesting word. Because the inference here is not just legal law, but is the violation of God's law. See, it's an inclusive thing. Because lawlessness increases, the love of many will grow cold. The apostasy. See, Jesus talked about the apostasy. Many will fall away. Many will become cold in their heart and in their spiritual life. Many will depart from biblical teaching and preaching. Many will fall away from faithfulness and from faith. The state of the modern day church is apostate. That's the sign. That's the sign. We know that Jesus here was not talking about the time of the disciples, but he was writing the message to us. How do we know that? Because when the beginning of martyrdom began in the church grew like crazy. They couldn't put the fires out. Now, as persecution begins on the church, people run. The love of many shall grow cold. And except those days be shortened, even the elect, even the choice believers will fall away. That's the state of the modern day church. Compromise is happening over and over and over. Give me popularity. Don't talk to me about purity. Give me a peaceful religion. Don't talk to me about a God who can be stirred to anger and stirred to wrath. I don't want to hear that. Tickle my ears, but don't require anything of me. The state of the modern day church. The fire of God is going out. You want a sign? There it is. The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. We're right there. When will it happen? I don't know. Could be tonight. Could be years from now. I don't know. But when the Father reaches the point where he turns to the Son and says, okay, I'm done. Go get him. It'll happen. But we can know the season. And folks, we're at the season. These are not pleasant things. Because a lot of us have hopes and dreams of things that we want to see. I, for one, want to see my son continue to develop and grow in ministry skills and watch how the Lord works through him. But you know, if God can spare him, even so, come Lord Jesus. I want to see my grandchildren grow to adulthood and have kids, families. I want to be a great grandpa. It's a long ways down the road. But if God can spare them, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, there's so many hopes and dreams, but my biggest hope and my biggest dream is in Christ, in His presence forever. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. We're right there. Would you please stand? God has given us in His Word every sign we need. And we have to guard that our hearts don't become cold, but instead our passion for Christ burns bright, because the tendency of fire is to go out, or it must be refueled. How do we get our spirit refueled? By a daily sacrifice of our life to Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I die daily that Christ might live through me. We must daily seek the fire and the passion of the Spirit of God in our lives to keep our hearts warm and glowing, and our eyes open to what's happening. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, my prayer tonight is that this church will never become a dead, cold church, but that the fires of your passion would burn in your people so bright that no matter what's happening everywhere else in the world, they'll stay true. And so, Father, fire us up. Take a live coal off of your altar and place it on our tongues, and light us up. And we'll give you thanks and praise and glory. For it's in your awesome and holy name we pray and ask all of these things. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.